We have been studying the book of Numbers, and Numbers and Joshua definitely complement one another by way of contrast. And the way they do so, and we'll put these remarks down simply as an introduction to the book, the way they complement one another is by means of contrast. Because they, in one sense, deal with the same thing, which is getting Israel into the land of Canaan, and yet at the same time there is great contrast. And the contrast goes by the fact that the book of Numbers narrates for us the utter disaster of failing to believe God. And so let's put down, Numbers is the disaster of unbelief. And while there are many things to learn from the book of Numbers, it's really not all that pleasant because you're seeing failure after failure on the part of Israel. And therefore, they simply could not believe the promise of God with respect to the land. Now, we're ready to go to a beautiful, optimistic book. And while it does record some failures on the part of Israel, it does give us a different contrasting narrative. And if Numbers is the disaster of unbelief, Joshua is the victory of faith. How these people will believe the Lord for the land and they will take it. It will bring us right to the edge. The book of Numbers brings us to the edge of the promised land and Israel collapses. Joshua brings us again to the edge of the promised land and Israel is going to enter. In the book of Joshua, in 7 years of fighting, Israel only lost one major battle. And so it's a very much a victory book. The second point that we want to make by way of introduction is how is the book of Joshua put together or what is its structure? It's impossible to understand any book if you don't understand something about its structure. And the best illustration I know is suppose you didn't understand the structure of the telephone book. Suppose the telephone book didn't have any structure. It just listed telephone numbers as they happened to come in. You would be forever trying to find, you'd have to read through the whole list. And therefore, the first thing you do when you come to the telephone book is you understand structure. It's alphabetical. And the book of Joshua has a structure. The first emphasis in chapters 1 through 5 is on entering the land. Emphasis, preparation. You've got to be ready to enter the land. The second part of the book of Joshua deals with the actual conquering of the land. Emphasis here in chapters 6 through 12 is on warfare. 7 years of fighting in order to gain the land. The third part is when they conquer the land, they then divide it. And so the third part, the emphasis is on dividing the land. Chapter 13 through 21. And the emphasis is on inheritance. That will be extremely important. The land of Canaan was given by God to the Jewish people or to Israel as their inheritance from Him. And we'll find that on that word inheritance coming clear over to the New Testament times, you'll have an emphasis on the fact that they had a physical inheritance. We as believers also have an inheritance, only it is spiritual. Then fourth is an emphasis on how they are to live in the land. And that's in chapter 22 through chapter 24. So then, entering the land, emphasis on preparation, 5 chapters. Conquering the land, emphasis on warfare, chapters 6 through 12. Dividing the land, emphasis on their inheritance, 13 through 21. Living in the land, 22 through 24, emphasis is on conduct of the people. And so let's move then immediately into the first part of the book of Joshua, Roman numeral number 1, entering the land. Chapters 1 through 5. And the first thing we have, and it will probably take our next 2 sessions, this one and the next, in order to deal with what warrant do they have to conquest and take the land. So point 1 under entering will be the warrant for the conquest. Chapters 1, 1 through 18. The entire first chapter is the warrant for conquest. Now if we take that 18 verses, they easily divide into two parts. And part one is God's charge to Joshua, verses 1 through 9. The second part will be Joshua's charge to the people, 1, 10 through 18. But now, 1 through 9, God's charge to Joshua. We'll have sort of a chain reaction. God will speak and authorize Joshua. Then Joshua will take the same message and he will speak to the people and address them. And that will be what we will have in chapter 1. Now, the first thing, and we'll have 7 points under God's charge to Joshua, and they will focus on various things within the first 9 verses. So, first of all, we will focus on the man. First of 7 points, focus on the man. And the emphasis will be how God got Joshua ready to do what he did. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan. And all those words, cross this Jordan, have to be one of the most unbelievable commands in the Old Testament. You say, well, why? You may have in your mind a picture of they're coming down to the gentle flowing Jordan, flat land, and they're about to hoist their garments and tiptoe across, getting only their feet wet. Cross this Jordan. At that point, if you're an Israelite, you would want to slap your knee and roll on the floor in laughter. No way. We will note later that this was one of the most precipitous, impossible geographical locations you could ever imagine. And you'll have to come to the end of those words, cross this Jordan, and you'll say, how in the world are we going to do that? And of course, God's reply will be by my own supernatural power. But nonetheless, without focusing on that right now, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, who was Joshua? And what we want to do now is note that at this point, Joshua is ready for his job. He is equipped. He is going to be General Joshua because they're going to be engaged in warfare and he's going to be doing a lot of fighting. But what we want to ask in coming to the book of Joshua is how did God get Joshua ready? Obviously, this man is at this point prepared. And as you know from Scripture, God has one ingredient in his preparation of a man for a job, and that is called time. God never immediately prepares a man. He always gives time. When he calls Paul, he takes Paul and he sends him off to an Arabian desert for 3 years. When he calls a Moses, he puts him on the backside of the desert for 40 years. God always takes time to develop his man. And so in focusing on the man, we want to take a look at his appearances from the first one clear up to the present moment. So under focus on the man, we'll simply put the appearances of Joshua. And we'll begin with his first appearance. The first appearance of Joshua is found in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And the thing I want you to note in this is how appropriate all of God's preparation was. Joshua can look over his shoulder from the book of Joshua perspective and say, everything that God led me through was preparing me for this day. So let's go to the first time we meet him, Exodus chapter 17. Keep in mind, he is going to be the general. There is going to be military warfare. And what kind of lessons does General Joshua need to learn in order to be a good military leader? Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. In this particular context, the Lord has supplied the people with water there at Rephidim. And you have the fact that God supplies the need of the people. And you come down now to verse 8. It says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, and this is the first appearance of this man, choose men for us, go out, fight against Amalek. It's interesting, he's going to be the general who will lead them into the promised land. And so God gives him his first lesson in fighting and in warfare. Choose men for us and go fight against Amalek. Now in this fight against Amalek, what lessons does Joshua learn? And we'll pick out of this context that there are three lessons he learns. Number one lesson. The rebellion of Amalek is not against God's people. It is against God. So, point one. The rebellion of Canaan is against God, not just his people. And he needs to know that. Excellent lesson. He's not just saying, look, we've got to protect us because the Canaanites are against us. That's not the perspective Joshua needs. Joshua needs to know that the rebellion of the Amalekites, the Canaanites, is not just against us. It is ultimately and finally against God. Now, if you go down to chapter 17 and verse 16, you will see where that is narrated. However, you will not be able to identify it because of the, I believe, improper translation. Chapter 17, verse 16 reads, he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, if you go out to your margin in the New American Standard Version of verse 16, it says, or, and gives you an alternate translation, because a hand is against the throne of the Lord. And I don't wish to be overly dogmatic, but I'm going to be dogmatic at this point and say that the way the Hebrew text reads, coming to verse 16, is this. And he said, key means because, used all through the Old Testament to introduce reasons. Because. So we're going to get an explanation. And then the next word is the word yaz. And you pick up any Hebrew lexicon you want to anywhere, and it will say the word yaz is H-A-N-D. It's a noun meaning hand. Because hand, and then the next word is al, which means upon, and it's used over and over in the Old Testament for opposition. Because the hand against came thrown, and then the word Yah, which is the short for Yahweh. So verse 16 says, and he said, because a hand is against the throne of Yahweh, or a hand is against the throne of the Lord. And you've got that again very clearly in the margin of your New American Standard Version. So he is simply saying, Joshua, here is the issue. There is a hand, that is the Amalekites, that has been lifted against God. And as we go throughout the book of Joshua, the perspective that he will have and that will be so important is simply the fact that the people that they're fighting are not just against Israel. They're not just anti-Semitic. They are against the Lord. And that carries with us a tremendous lesson. We ought to remember that this world has great hatred toward Jesus Christ. The crucifixion is ultimate description of it. And we ought to remember that the Lord not only that the people not only have hatred toward Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ isn't personally present here today to crucify. And therefore, in his teaching, who is the object of the world's hatred? Jesus says, John 15, the world hates you because it hated me. And therefore, as we stand as Christians, as representatives of the Lord, the animosity that was then directed against him is now directed against us. And in Paul's writings, one of his great blessings is say, isn't that great? I have the privilege, the book of Colossians, of filling up the sufferings of Christ that are lacking. And what that simply means is that since the world cannot lash out at him directly, it can lash out at those people that identify with him. And Paul regards that as one of his chief privileges in life. But nonetheless, in the book of Joshua, Joshua is learning that the rebellion of Canaan is basically going to be against God, not against you, in a primary sense. Now, the second lesson is this. Success in battle is from the Lord, not the sword. Success in battle is from the Lord, not the sword. Now, how do we know that? Well, reading in this passage, verse 10 of chapter 17 of Exodus, Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And notice in the following verses, we'll find out why they won and when they lost. Verse 11, so it came about when Moses held his hand up, that of course would be a posture for prayer, when Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. When he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And so notice, verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur supported his hands, and on the one side and on the other. Then the hands of Moses were steady till the sun set. So, as a result of the lifted hands in prayer, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And so what has Joshua learned? Where does the victory come from? It comes because I'm Joshua and I'm tough. And I've got a sword and I can fight. And that's all true. He was tough and he could fight. But he had to remember at his very first lesson in warfare, when the hands went up in prayer, we prevailed. When the hands went down, our swords did us no good. Is that a good lesson for Joshua? Do you think that's appropriate? Why do you think God let this happen to this man that is going to lead Israel into the promised land? He needed to know that Israel, we've got our swords, but the success is in our relationship to the Lord. And we'll find out that the only major battle that Israel ever lost in 7 years in the book of Joshua was an internal problem. They weren't rightly related to the Lord, and they lost. Now, on the other hand, you could say, well, the battle was won when there was prayer, and the battle was lost when there was not prayer. So let's take our swords and leave them at home, and let's go out to the battlefield with a jug of water and a feather. Is that the lesson of it? Well, there's a third lesson that is involved in here, and that is this, is that success is from the Lord, and the Lord uses the sword as his instrument. Success is with the Lord, but the sword is the instrument. They were not to go out unequipped. They had to slay the enemy. The sword was the instrument, even though the battle was won by the Lord. Notice chapter 17 and verse 13. Who overwhelmed Amalek? What's the text say? It says Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and the people. How? With the edge of the sword. So notice the lessons there that set side by side with one another is that the Lord is the one that gives success in battle, not the Lord. And at the same time, in giving that success, he uses the sword as the instrument. And it was by the edge of the sword that he won the battle. So you have God giving Joshua a beautiful balance. You've got to fight, Joshua. You've got to keep your sword sharp. You've got to use the sword. You've got to fight. You've got to put forth effort. But keep in mind, when the battle is won, I won it, not you. Now notice what is done with these truths. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in, got a little one there by the word A. Go out to your margin. Verse 14. What's it say? Literally, the book. And the Hebrew definitely has the definite article there. Write this in the book. Now, it's important to keep in mind that as we go through the book of Exodus and Numbers, and we probably haven't let this thought cross our mind, but if you stop to think, when we went through the book of Numbers, what was one of the things that Moses was doing? You have several notes of it. He was writing a book. He was writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So that when we come to the end of the Pentateuch, those five books of Moses, when we come to the end of the Pentateuch, and you come to the book of Joshua, you know what they had? They had the book. They had the written propositional truth of God. And here is a note that this is to be written in the book as a memorial, and you can come to the end of this day where Amalek is defeated, and perhaps by the light of an oil lamp or some kind of lamp, you see Moses in his tent, and what's he doing? He's recording what happened on this particular day, and he's putting it in the book that is going to be called the Pentateuch, and you're to recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And so we're having a book that is being constructed, and by the time we get to the book of Joshua, where we're starting today, we will have the Pentateuch as complete. All right, there then is the first appearance of Joshua with three very important lessons appropriate to his fighting in the book of Joshua. All right, his second appearance. The second appearance of Joshua is in Exodus 24, verse 13. And here we will have two major lessons. Chapter 24 of Exodus. And verse 13. It says in verse 13, well, let's go back a little bit farther in context, in verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And we will find out in these verses, go back, for example, to verse 9. As Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel, it says, Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Lesson. God is real. Is that an important lesson for Joshua? God is real, and he learns in this context that God is real. In verse 11, they see God, and verse 11 says, yet God did not stretch out his hand against the noble of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Eating and drinking is inevitably the idea of fellowship. And so Joshua is learning how to think about God. God is right here, not out there. God is right here. God is not out there. And how real could that be made? How more realistic could that become than by the fact he saw God and they ate? They had food. And that, what is more common than eating? What is more ordinary than eating? And God is simply saying, look, Joshua, I'm here. When you eat, I'm here. And so the emphasis is on the very nearness of God and the fellowship that is available and the reality of that fact. That's an important fact to note, is it not? Because lots of times we live as though, sure, God's out there, but we're not realizing that God is not just out there. God is right here. And Joshua needs to learn that. And he learns it in this particular context. Notice the second thing that he learned is in verses 15 and 16. It says, the glory of God rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. God is real. God is glorious. And both of those things were learned by Joshua. Is this appropriate? How would you like to be under a commander in the book of Joshua led out to battle, and as you get out in the battlefield, the commander is really not sure where God is? He may be way out there, and so God is teaching this man these things. All right, third appearance of Joshua. The third appearance of Joshua is in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Exodus 32 is the incident of the golden calf. Moses goes to the mountain to receive the word of God. And while he is away, the people decide that he's not coming back, and they need some kind of God to lead them. And so Aaron, the high priest, says, bring all of your gold and we'll melt it. And they melt it down and it becomes a, they make it into the golden calf. Aaron is a beautiful example, well, not beautiful, a very appropriate example of refusal to accept responsibility. Notice what you have in chapter 32, verse 3. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron took them from their hand. Get that? And Aaron fashioned it with a grating tool. And Aaron made it into a golden calf. So notice, attached to all of the verbs, is the action of taking, of fashioning, of making this into a molten calf. Now, we all do this. We get into a predicament of our own making. We saw her. We asked her to marry us. We married her with no gun to our head. All right, this is what Moses does in the context, or what Aaron does in the context. And look at this. I have a bias against Aaron. I don't like Aaron. I think Aaron was a wimp. Chapter 32, you know, he in no sense stands for truth. And to make it worse yet, when Moses fashions him, when Moses faces him with it, go on down to chapter, same chapter, verse 23, 22, Aaron said, now don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people. Get that? You know the people. What did Aaron do? He took the gold. He made the suggestion, took the gold, melted it. He made it. And so when you come around to responsibility, you know the people that they're prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off. So they gave it to me. This is funny. I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Very responsible, you know. But nonetheless, in chapter 32, we're going to have the involvement of Joshua in this type thing. Joshua is with Moses on the mountain. And as they come down, you have his appearance in chapter 32, verse 17. Moses and Aaron coming down from the mount. And you have the 17th verse as they're coming down. It says, when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. Well, you would understand that. He's a general. He's a warrior. He's a fighter. And he interprets it as the sound of war in the camp. But Moses says, verse 18, it's not the sound of cry of triumph. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. And so as they come down, they discover that it is not the sound of war. It is the sound of the people worshiping the golden calf, or the sound of idolatry. Now, what is Joshua going to learn in this particular context? It is very important for a military man in Israel to learn. It is important to learn the following lesson. Departure from the Lord is worse than war. Departure from the Lord is worse than war. It would have been good if it had been only what Joshua expected it to be. But the general needs to learn this. There is something that is more serious than battle. There is something that is more serious than fighting. There is something more serious in conquest, and that thing is departure from the Lord. And he had to learn it in this particular context. Coming down to the following verses, verse 19, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the table from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain, and God rebuked him. No. God didn't rebuke him even a little bit. And there is a second lesson that Joshua had to learn. And that lesson is found in this context. There is a place for anger. Moses threw down and shattered the tablets, the very word of God that had been written with the finger of God. And God does not rebuke Moses. There's a place for anger. All right, so from this particular incident, Joshua said, I think the people are ready for war, and they come down and they've done something far worse. They've departed from the Lord. And he needs to know that. Because when we get to the book of Joshua and he goes into war, he needs to understand that war may be a terrible thing, but there's something worse, and that is the danger of departure from the Lord. All right, fourth appearance. Fourth appearance is in Exodus chapter 33, verses 9 through 11. And out of this will come two other lessons preparing him to be Israel's leader, to be General Joshua. Chapter 33, verse 9. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. All right? He has learned from Mount Sinai that God is a God of glory. So the next lesson is this. The God of glory is also the God of revelation. The God of glory is the God of revelation. The God who is glorious is the God who speaks. And he had to learn that in this context. You come down, verse 8, it came about whenever Moses went out of the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of the tent, and gaze after Moses, and then he entered the tent. It came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses, and the people saw it. And then you've got verse 11, thus the people used to speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So when God spoke to Moses face to face, Joshua sat there and learned it. He saw that the God who is so glorious is also the God who speaks. And the second lesson coming out of that is Moses is the vehicle of revelation. And Joshua learned that. Moses is the vehicle of revelation. Why is that going to be important? Because when you come to the book of Joshua, Moses is dead. He's not around anymore. But you have his book. You have the Pentateuch. You have the five books of the Old Testament. And Joshua needs that in battle, to have it firmly set in his mind. I remember when God spoke to Moses, and I've got his book. His book is here, and we have it from which we can base our conduct in the following battles. All right. Fifth appearance is found in Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Numbers 11. We're in Numbers 11, verses 24 through 29. Numbers 11, 24 through 29. And when we see this experience, we'll want to ask what would be appropriate for the leader of Israel to learn out of this. Numbers 11, 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them about the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit that was on him and placed him on the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon him, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses, and he said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon him. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Now, what do you think was appropriate for Joshua to learn out of this particular incident? Well, I think it's this. There is no place for self-aggrandizement in leadership. There is no place for self-glory in leadership. And he learned it that day. He thought that the prophecy of these men was a challenge to Moses. And he was anxious for Moses' reputation. Moses sensed that. When he says in verse 29, Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? And it's simply saying that you're really zealous for my reputation. Hey, I'm a leader in Israel. There's no place for that. Does Joshua need that? How's that going to be appropriate to his later ministry? Well, when he goes out as the leader of Israel, he's going to learn that, hey, you don't come back waving the flag and saying, great is Joshua. And when some new leader is to come on the scene, you don't say, oh, what a threat. Put him down. Knock him back to private. He's getting too good as sergeant. And Joshua needs to learn that the leadership that God gives is appropriate, and there's no place for self-glory in leadership. The second thing, and I don't know what bothered Joshua. Something bothered Joshua about the fact that they didn't prophesy in the camp. That wasn't appropriate. I don't know why, but somehow it just didn't seem appropriate to Joshua. And that gives a beautiful lesson there. Joshua is learning, God doesn't keep your rules. Lesson. God does not keep man's rules. It was not appropriate in Joshua's eyes for what they were doing, but God didn't care. Because God does not operate under Joshua's rules. God operates under the authority of His Word. Okay? We're ready then to pick up, and I think we'll stop at this point. We're ready to pick up. That was the fifth appearance, wasn't it? Am I one off? That was the fifth. All right. Okay, we'll be ready then tonight for the sixth appearance, which will be in chapter 13. And then we'll go on and observe six other things out of the first chapter of the book of Numbers. Joshua. Father, we're thankful today for your truth. We're thankful that it is eternal. And therefore, the same God that operated on behalf of Joshua has given us that same book. The same book that Joshua operated with is our book too. Except we have a privilege of having a much bigger book that tells us much more things, that gives us much more blessing, and gives us much more of the benefits and the responsibilities of being a Christian. Therefore, we pray that we will study it in a very careful way. We pray that throughout this great book of Joshua, we will learn that attached to faith is victory, and may we come in this study to a further knowledge of you and a sense of responsibility on our part in Christ's name.